Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to come to the end of the chapter there in John chapter 6. We're going to talk about the lesson here, a true disciple. John chapter 6. I know, where should I start this morning? I thought about starting in an earlier place. Yeah, I will. The main part of our lesson is from verse 60 to 71, but we want to start in verse 48. So put it in its context. We'll start in verse 48 of John chapter 6. Here are precious Lord Jesus is telling us the truth. You know, all other bread is temporary. We hunger after more, but He is the true bread. He is bread indeed. He is bread eternal. And He never fades away. He just gets better and better as time goes on. John chapter 6 and verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see here repeated, many of your disciples complain, many of your disciples turned away, but that your true disciples stayed. And I pray that you'll bless this message to our hearts. May we see what true discipleship is, where it begins, how it grows, and how it continues. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, it begins with the new birth, true discipleship. You have to be born again. drawn by the Father in his everlasting, infinite, sovereign love, born from above by his Spirit. And then how do you continue? Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. That means continues on. We didn't just come and invite Christ, taste and see that the Lord is good, inviting him to our inmost being one time and that was it. That's something we continue to do, is to feed on Jesus every day, to not only in the picture of the communion and the Lord's table, but our fellowship with him. And so that's discipleship continued, as it were, there. And we also see that the true disciple won't leave Jesus. But let's get into the message this morning. Back since, well, some of you were alive back then, but I remember reading about it. I remember hearing stories about it from people I knew that had once lived in Cuba. But when the Marxist Fidel Castro and Che Guevara took over Cuba, many people saw their own pastors killed. Many people saw Christians who were devoted to the Lord sacrificed by Che Guevara. So the part they take out of his college book that they make the Marxists their training in our universities and colleges, the part they take out of Che Guevara's diaries is personal things where he said, "I love the smell of burning Christian blood at the end of my revolver." Mm-hmm. He personally took the lives, shot in the head, 81 people that we know of, and stole their property. That's Marxism. That's Antifa. That's communism. And if I was to show you pictures of communism and what it's done in the world in the last 75 years, you would be horrified at the pictures. You would be horrified. And so when he did that, though, there were people, and one of them was a pastor I listened to as a friend of your pastor here, Pastor Jose Benitez. Pastor Benitez knows Elmer Fernandez. Elmer Fernandez, his parents escaped Cuba to come here. He's a Cuban pastor, and he's renowned all over the Spanish-speaking world. But they witnessed the Marxists come in with their guns and say, every one of you that will not bow in allegiance to Fidel Castro and to the new Cuban government, if you will not bow, you'll be shot. And they were commanding the pastors to bow the knee, like in the days of old, Caesar commanding Christians to bow the knee, saying he's Lord. And those pastors that didn't do it were shot dead in the pulpits in those churches. What happened was a great separation. Whereas it used to be a time of going to church in Cuba was family and celebration and community, and people knew each other and people cared about each other. But when that came, when that persecution came, it showed who the true disciples were and who the nominal professors were. And so a lot of people turned away. A lot of people denied Christ. Even some pastors denied that they, like Peter did at the fire, denied that they knew him, did wanted to do whatever it took, would bow however low they wanted him to save their lives. The torture, the rape, the abuse of the Cuban people at the hands of Che Guevara and Fidel Castro and their henchmen turned many Cubans away from the Lord. They would rather slave in the sugarcane fields or the tobacco fields and yet be alive than to own and love the name of Christ even in the face of harsh persecution. Now, it brings us to a truth that's here. Many people, well now I'm not going to say many people, I'm going to say most people cannot handle the truths of the gospel. Most people cannot handle the truths of the gospel. Notice how it says here in the verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, of as many of his disciples who are turning away, what do you think most people are doing? And then it says in verse 61, his disciples complained. And it goes on to say again, where is it there? Most of his disciples, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Most people cannot handle the truths of the gospel. So you look at that in verse 60 through 62, and we see that truth there. Then when they heard this saying, they say it's hard to understand. His disciples complained about this, and then he asked them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And they couldn't handle these truths. Now, these truths are precious to a true disciple, that Jesus would go back to the Father, because doing that, he shows that his salvation is finished, that he ever lives to be our mediator, our mediator, the one who represents us before God there. Oh, that word, if I come back to it, I'll remind you. But Jesus, we see here, he's not abiding mere professors. He's not abiding those who are saying they're his disciples. He's not abiding those who are looking for the sensual, pride-fulfilling, feeling good about going to church crowd. He's not doing that. He's confronting them with the plain, simple, pointed truths of the Scripture. And he's not going to trim his sails. He's not going to dilute the colors. He is going to go after it straight to the heart. A heart-searching ministry. That's what we need. A lot of people going to all these religious places because it makes them feel better about themselves. When what you need to be doing is going to a place that makes you feel amazed with Jesus, more in love with him because he's had such grace and mercy upon such a hell-deserving sinner as you.
Amen.
You know, that's, we need a heart-searching ministry, soul surgeons in the pulpit. Who open up the heart and show you how desperately you need Jesus. He did not abide mere professors of religion, but he pointed straight to the heart of the matter. He demanded a living faith. He demanded a heavenly new birth. He said time and again, you must be born again. Not, if you feel like it, you can ask Jesus to come in your heart and maybe he'll give you a new life. Oh, he said, you must be born from above. You must be born of God. You must be born again. Because without it, you will never see heaven. Without being born again, you're going to hell. He pointed to the heart, to a true, vital relationship with God through his sacrifice. It's like my son corrected me this week. We were talking, debating about different religions, and I said, well, the Christian religion, he said, Dad, true Christianity is not a religion. I said, you're right. You're right. It's a relationship. It's a living, vital, breathing, experiential, heart-changing, life-changing relationship, love affair with God through his Son, Jesus. And so, he's pointing to that. When sinners harden their hearts, in our passage and another passage, we would see this same truth pointed out. When sinners harden their hearts, Jesus, instead of just letting it go, he forced the issue. He went further. He forced the issue that then they should completely receive him as their Lord and Savior, or go away, reject him to the damnation of their souls. He wasn't playing games. Do you ever notice when the Bible gives the gospel call, it never says, tonight if you hear his voice, or tomorrow if you hear his voice, or next week if you feel like it. It always says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Behold, today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always now. It's always confronting you. Come to Christ now. Don't put it off. And so, he forced the issue to either receive him completely as their Lord and Savior or reject him to the damnation of our souls. I Christian came to me one day and said, "Oh, Brother Ross, I'm afraid to witness to people where I work. I'm afraid to witness to my neighbor." I said, "What are you afraid about?" He said, "Well, I'm afraid I might drive them away from Jesus." And I said to him, "Are they going to go to hell any faster because you tell them about Christ? They're all ready to step into eternity. At any mere moment, by God's mere pleasure and grace, they're alive now. But the day is coming when by His mere pleasure and grace, He'll no longer sustain them upon this earthly heaven for them, but He'll sink them deep into hell. And they'll suffer the eternal retribution of their sins. And so, can you send people to hell any faster than they're already going? Preach the truth plain. Preach it clear. Let them know. I just wished one time when I heard some of these preachers interviewed on TV that they would just... Franklin Graham is good about it. He always gets the gospel in. So does Albert Mohler. But I just wish some of these others, when they're brought before the media, would just say, "Listen, it's Jesus or hell. You believe Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, or you will perish for eternity." Plain and simple. And that's what Jesus does. He goes to the heart of the matter. They would just not believe Jesus was the Son of God. They would not bow their minds to the truth that they were desperate sinners in need of Jesus' broken body and His shed blood. Oh yeah, they'd look at the Gentiles, they'd look at the Samaritans and say, "Those are a bunch of disgusting people." But they refused to look at their own hearts. They refused to trust His promise to rise again from the dead. They didn't believe His assurances of ascending back to His Father. He even talks about, "Did this offend you? What if I should say you, the day is coming when the Son of Man shall ascend back to the right hand of the Father?" When they were offended, they started to grumble among themselves and going to leave. To you and I who are true disciples, who were truly born again, Jesus being in heaven and getting ready to come back for us any moment is a wonderful truth. To know that wherever I am, no matter what fear I'm facing, no matter what weakness I may be failing, no matter how tough and stressful a dire situation is, Jesus is right now praying for me. He's at the Father's right hand, and He's interceding. He ever lives to make intercession for us. How courageous would you be if you knew that just behind me, the Lord Jesus Himself was praying for you right now? But He is. Amen. So it's a marvelous truth to us. You know, things haven't changed. It's the same today as it was in Jesus' day. People are offended when we confront them with the sincerity and reality of their religion. I don't know how many people over the years I've talked to them about, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Or have you ever seen your need of God's forgiveness? Then they'll mention a church they go to. I say, you know, going to church really doesn't make you a child of God. I said, I could go into your garage, but that won't make me an automobile. I said, what's your relationship with God? Oh, my religion is a personal matter. Automatically, I knew right then, yeah, they had religion, but they didn't have Jesus. Because when you have Jesus, you tell people when they ask you, what is the sincerity? What's the reality? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know your sins are forgiven? We're glad to say it's Jesus. It's not my religion. It's not my church. It's my Savior. And so, it's the same today. People today, they still despise hard sayings like what Jesus was telling them. The hard sayings like, they must be born from above. If you ask them if they serve Jesus as the virgin-born Son of the living God, if they love Him as God in the flesh, they get upset. If you hold that Jesus is the one true and only Savior, and that all without Him, no matter how sincere they are, must perish in their sins, they think you're narrow-minded. I've been told I'm narrow-minded. I said, well, a broad mind on a narrow road leaves both hands hanging out in the gutter. Jesus said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to everlasting life. You know, I remember one morning before I was coming to preach back in Oregon, I got a call from somebody looking for the something monastery. Remember the one that made the date nut bread and everything like that? And so they're saying, I need to get to the something abbey. And so I said, well, this is how you get there. And he said, why don't you come and join us? I said, didn't you hear me say, this is Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Ross speaking? He said, oh, but it would be wonderful to have a fellowship with you. Come on out and we'll all get together. And I said, well, you know, according to my beliefs, you guys are just interested about religion. And he said, well, all religions are good before God. He said, like the old saying, all paths lead to Rome. And I said, no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And with that, I kindly hanged up because I needed to pray more before our service. So if you ask them, if you speak your experiential relationship with Jesus, like we sing the songs, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own, or we sing the song, a God's not dead, I just talked to him this morning, he's fine, he's great, he's wonderful, then they think that you're crazy. They think that when you talk about his wondrous peace in your heart, his precious presence in your life, the joy that he gives you, and the assurance that your sins are forgiven and he loves you, they think you've gone mad. You're touched in the head. You're an eccentric fanatic. Or as a previous political administration said, you're terrorists. You believe Jesus is coming again. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And they put you on a terrorist list. Isn't that sad? This very wealthy, very liberal organization called the Southern Poverty Law Center has Christians near the top of the list for what's wrong with America. Isn't that sad? Because they think we're crazy. It is a hard saying if we say to the self-righteous religionist to hear that he deserves eternal punishment in hell. He can't bear it. He's self-righteous. He's working his way to heaven. He's doing his best in his job. He's having family night. He's going out knocking on so many doors. He doesn't want to hear the truth. It is a hard saying for the ambitious rich man to hear that truly he is a beggar, that he's in desperate need of the true riches that only Jesus can give. It is a hard saying for the worldly, wise, and educated to hear that they are fools if they die without Christ. It unnerves them. It is a hard saying for the man of sensual pleasures to hear that he is selling his soul for ashes. It is a hard saying for the proud and carnal mind to know that he owes his very soul to the blood of a crucified Galilean. It's hard. And they walk away. But you can't send them to hell any faster than they're going. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear that Christ is the only way. They need to hear that God has sent his Son, born of a virgin, who gave himself for sinners. And that anyone and everyone who comes to Jesus as their one true Lord and Savior, their only hope for heaven, their place of God's forgiveness, that they'll receive that forgiveness and everlasting life. Eat that bread. Drink that wine. Drink his blood. Eat his flesh, Jesus said. Multitudes do not see their need for the Holy Spirit. That's our second point. Multitudes do not see their need for the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, we have some Baptists that way. They're so afraid of being confused with a charismatic or a Pentecostal that they're afraid to preach on the Holy Spirit, to teach about the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, Notice what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Oh, our great need of the Holy Spirit, not just in our own lives, but when we witness to others, when we try to share the gospel with our friends, our family, our loved ones, how much we need the Holy Spirit in our own lives, that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we must pray for the God Spirit to do what He alone can do. The Bible says to even pray to the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And then He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would thrust forth laborers into His harvest. And that is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who moves upon the fields of men's heart. He's the one who moves and stirs and draws and drags people to Christ. And so we must pray for God's Spirit to do what He alone can do. As the Bible reminds us, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He alone is able to grant repentance, to bring repentance and faith to our lost loved ones, and faith in our Lord Jesus, to make the Lord Jesus real to them, to make hell real to them, to make them sick of their sins with a desire to be forgiven. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We need Him to breathe life into lifeless souls, for all without Him are dead in trespasses and sins. I like what Spurgeon wrote, and I want to quote him. I could quote him all the time. He said so many wonderful things by God's grace. But Spurgeon said, however learned, godly, and eloquent a minister may be, he is nothing without the Holy Spirit. The bell in the steeple may be well placed, fair to behold and of soundest metal, but it is mute until the ringer makes it speak. And in like manner, the preacher has no voice of quickening for the dead in sin or comfort for the living saints until the divine Spirit gives him a gracious pull and bids him speak with power. Hence the need of prayer from both preacher and hearers, and prayer by which we lay hold of the help and grace and power of the Holy Spirit. If you are anxious over your own soul, about whether you truly know Jesus, about whether you've been born again, then pray again for the help of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Bible says we may know that we have eternal life. So if you are not sure that you've been truly born again, you need to go ahead and ask Jesus to come in your heart all over again and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the peace He promises and a witness that you're His child. I've tested this, like being a silly fellow that I am, over and over again. When I've read the verse, I'll say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm not born again. And it's like He says, you're lying. You're mine. Of course you're mine. You know you belong to Christ. And so there's that. And we could talk about other verses, but let's move on. You can have that heavenly assurance. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good things to those to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more? And so we need His power in our witness. We need His power in our life. And if we don't have the peace that we're truly born again, that if Jesus came back in the next few moments, that we would go to be with Him, that's a peace that you're forfeiting. It belongs to you by the grace of the Holy Spirit. He's the assurance, the seal of your salvation. He lives in you forever and ever. And the Bible says that when he comes into us, we cry, Abba, Father. It says these witnesses, the distinguishing birthmarks, as it were, of being born again of the Spirit. And then lastly, the test of true believers. That's verse 66 through 69. The test of true believers or true disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord. What's he saying? Master, monarch, king, my boss. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know. It was, I'll believe when I see it. No, you'll see it when you believe it. Notice how Paul says, I know whom I have believed. He said it started by faith, but now I know him. It's like the preacher said, I've knocked on heaven's door so many times about things that God only knew I needed. And he's answered the door. I know he hears and answers prayer. Well, we should know that we know that we know that he's ours and we are his. Amen. And so it says here, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, Jesus goes on to speak of Judas Iscariot, which goes right along with our Sunday school lesson. Who made Judas Iscariot? Jesus did, the Creator. Who knew that he was a devil when he chose him? Jesus did. But don't you see how Christ is able to use this evil for our good, for the salvation of our souls? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's first say this. True believers will not desert the Lord Jesus with the world. True believers will not desert the Lord Jesus with the world. When all the others are walking out, we'll still be owning and embracing and trying to follow our Lord Jesus. When he is despised and rejected by men, he is still loved and received by his true disciples. The Apostle John, later on, he wrote in 1 John, he wrote these words. He's talking about those who left, but not just here at this time, but those who left the church where he had been pastoring and teaching. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so the true disciples stay there. The test of your Christianity is not how beautiful you can sing, how much the Bible you have memorized, how much you give in church. It's tested by how long are you still walking with Jesus. And it's not counted by weeks or months. It's counted by years. I even heard one preacher say it's counted by decades. If you're still serving Jesus 10 years from now, that is one of the best proofs that you're a true disciple, is you haven't left him. True believers declare that Jesus is the supreme reason for living. That's what Peter's saying. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. True believers do not quit on the Lord because he keeps us by his power and sustains us by his Spirit. He has the words of eternal life. He is our Lord. And you say, but what about Judas Iscariot there, verses 70 and 71? And let's look at him. Jesus answered them, did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And so, what about him? The calling of Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12, I just listed a few wonderful reasons why Christ would take someone who is later said Satan entered into him and when he to betray him. And so it shows Jesus' submissive spirit to his Father. Jesus is saying to his father when he chooses Judas Iscariot, Father, I've come to do your will, even if it means being betrayed, beaten, shamed, and nailed to die on the cross, even though it means that I have to choose this Judas Iscariot whom I love, but I know who will betray me. Then it shows his sovereign knowledge that Jesus chose Judas because he knew he'd betray him. And that's what Jesus didn't come to be comforted or to be an earthly king of a temporal kingdom. He came to be betrayed. He came to die. Of course he chose him. His sovereign knowledge, he chose him for that purpose. It also shows us Jesus' carefulness to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. So many times it says that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Well, this is fulfilling the scriptures. The Bible says that the Messiah would be betrayed by one he broke bread with. He would raise up his heel against him. He would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And exactly 30 pieces of silver, 400 years later, it happens. Jesus is careful to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of him as the Messiah being betrayed. It shows the love of Jesus for your soul in that he purposely made sure he would be betrayed to his enemies. He purposely made sure. Why? For you. Because his passion was to go to Calvary for the cross that was set before him, despise the shame, looking forward to the joy that was going to come. And then it shows the perfect righteousness of Jesus in that Judas, even after he betrayed him, confessed, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver. Even he had to confess, he's innocent. He's the Son of God. Then see how our Lord Jesus warns us to be sure here that we are true disciples. This passage shows us really what happened, but it should come to us as a warning. Am I truly following Jesus? Is there something he says that offends me? I'll just get personal for just a second here, and I don't mean to get controversial, but just to say this. When the Lord first started opening my eyes to the doctrines of grace, I knew total depravity for sure. I knew the Bible taught that. Unconditional election, I was having a little problem with that because I'd always seen the man-centered, decision-based regeneration. You know, come down an aisle, kneel down here, and wham, boom, you get baptized, you're saved. I had a little problem with that. And then it came to particular redemption, or what they called limited atonement. And I thought, no, how can this be? That Jesus didn't die for every single person. Or Jesus didn't die for Hitler. Jesus didn't die for Saul. And he just died for his elect. How can that be? And the Lord opened my eyes to the scriptures. And I couldn't get away from it. Passage after passage. Even the high priest over Israel, he never asked God to bless the Gentiles and the Moabites and the Amorites and the Philistines and the Egyptians. His prayer and those sacrifices every day were for a certain group of people. Jesus said in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for those that you have given me out of the world. I pray for them and for those who are going to believe on me through my disciples' witness. You see, if Jesus prays for you, do you think that God the Father is going to say, no, Jesus, you can't have it? Whatever Jesus prays for, he gets. By the way, whoever Jesus died for, they're saved. Amen. And so I had a problem with that. Didn't have so much problem with irresistible grace and none with perseverance of the saints. But see, we can be that way sometimes if we come to a Bible doctrine. I'd been taught since the Lord saved me about the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. And I fought for it. I debated. I even got a secondary, what do they call that, to a correspondence degree out of Liberty University, Jerry Falwell, on prophecy. Even got that certificate. Man, I was raring to go. But the day came where I was going to do a series on the second coming of Christ, and I wanted to get rid of every book, not pay attention to any book, read every scripture on the second coming of Christ. I found all the Bible verses that speak of a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. I wrote them down right here for you. Not one. And so, but that was hard for me. But by God's grace, we say, okay, Lord, you're Lord. I'm not Lord. You have the words of eternal life. They are spirit and they are life. And so we move. I know I got to go on. But see how our Lord Jesus is telling us to be sure that we're his disciples indeed. You realize Judas Iscariot, the very night in which he's betraying Jesus, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying, and he's in such agony that his body is hemorrhaging blood through the sweat glands. And though he may wipe it away, there's still some stuck in his beard, that precious sinless blood. And Judas comes up and betrays Jesus. Jesus calls him friend. Why? He's helping him accomplish what he came to do. Judas comes to him. He says, you'll know him. He'll be the one I kiss. And so Jesus says, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And Judas came and kissed some of the very blood. Judas came and kissed the door of heaven. Remember, Jesus said, by me, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Judas kissed the very blood. Judas kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. You can have all kinds of godly friends. You can be faithful in a church, even Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. You can have your bus ministry, and you can sing in the choir, and you can give a tenth and then the offering above that of all that you possess. You cannot cuss or smoke or drink or chew or run with those who do. But without a personal relationship, without being born again by God's Spirit, you're going to hell just as quick as any monster, sinner monster on the street. Let us embrace the precious things of the gospel. Never be ashamed of Jesus. May none of us ever be among those who turn away from the Lord Jesus, even if we're looking down the barrel of a gun. The Christians, early Christians, were looking at the lions and looking at the tigers eating other Christians in the Colosseum. And all they could do was sing and testify about how good God was, about their Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let us see our great need of the Holy Spirit and not only believe on Jesus, but to follow Him, to pray, to grow in the Word and to please Him. Let us not be surprised when others prove to be untrue. You know, I thought that after 10 years in the ministry, this is a long time ago, I thought after 10 years in the ministry I saw everything. I didn't. There's still things that surprise me every once in a while. But I've seen people that others held on a pedestal as the exemplary Christian man or Christian woman, and then gone to see them in a ghetto area, in a house of drugs and all kinds of bad stuff going on, and denying the name of the Lord Jesus in front of others. I've known them to go into communism and weird things like that. So do not be surprised when others prove to be like Judas. Even among the most ardent professors of Christ, there are still tares among the wheat. There are still bad fish that get dragged in with the good fish. There are still goats among the sheep. We are not to place confidence in man. We're not to follow man. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And I close with this verse. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Are you 100% sure that you're a true disciple of Jesus? That you're a child of God? If not, you can have that peace. Come to Christ. Keep coming to Him, asking Him to save you, and say, Lord, I'm going to keep doing this till You give me peace, until Your Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I truly am washed in Your blood, that I truly am Your child. I don't know how people can live without that peace. I don't know how they can go to sleep without that peace, especially in our world. Heavenly Father, bless the message to our hearts. Bless the remainder of our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.